1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this: First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This Thursday is a national day of prayer, and I would just like to let you know that we will be doing that here at noon on Thursday, if you'd like to join us in praying together as a group. Any that are available at 12 o'clock to 12:45, with some directed prayer along the lines here that Paul has laid out for us in Timothy. You can put that on your calendar, and if you can be here, be here. That'd be great. If not, be sure and just pray all the time. Our nation needs prayer every day. Let's just don't set one day aside. That's not the point. But I do believe other Christians around the nation will be praying that day, and it'll be a good time to join together in prayer with other true believers around the country. I think a lot of untrue believers will be praying, because sometimes prayer has been made into something other than what the Bible says it is. But I do believe many, many true believers will be praying on that day, and we certainly can join with them in calling out to God for our nation. And so if you'd like to join us, be here Thursday at 12 to 12:45. Let me pray for us. Dear God, as we open the Scriptures this morning, we need You, Father. We need You to help us understand. This is an imperfect teacher standing before these people this morning. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would be the teacher. Instruct our hearts in these difficult verses, but God, the truth is so exciting to us, Lord. We are set free by the truth. And help us to grow in our understanding. Open our eyes. Open our minds, Father. Help us to wrap our small minds around these great, great truths of God. We ask You to do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, and then I'm going to have you go to Titus chapter 2. But in Romans chapter 6, that is where our study has been. Very important chapter on living the Christian life. If I could tell you the bottom line of Romans chapter 6 is basically, I can't live the Christian, the only reason I can live the Christian life, the only reason I can obey the commands of the Christian life is because God, I'm dependent on God to do that. I'm dependent on God to live the Christian life. All the exhortations of Scripture, my ability to do them is based on the fact that God gives me the power to do them, the enablement to do them. He doesn't just say, just do it. It's not self-determination. It's God. I'm dependent on God to keep God's commands. That's the bottom line of where chapter 6 has taken us and will take us until we get done. But in Romans chapter 6, we have come to the therefore, verse 12. Therefore, after all these chapters of the doctrine of justification, the doctrine where Paul has shown us how to be right with God, where he has told us that we're justified by grace through faith alone, he's told us that for 5+ chapters. And now he comes and tells us why God wants to justify us. What is the reason why God would want to make us right before him? Is it so, verse 1 of chapter 6, is this guy right? Are we to continue in sin? Are we justified by grace through faith just so that we can continue in sin so that grace may abound? Is that guy right? Is that the reason we are justified, just to go on sinning? The therefore of verse 12 insists that we apply what we know. It insists that we give practical application to all the great truths that we have just heard. The therefore insists that. You see, in the plan of God, ever since the fall of man, He began redemption. He began the plan of redemption. And you trace that throughout the entire Bible. And it all points to Christ. God would come into the world in the person of Christ, and ultimately He would redeem us. He would come to undo the works of the devil. You see, man was created perfect, and sin comes into the picture, and sin has totally... all the effects of sin you see around us, sin has reigned. And the purpose of justification is to undo the works of the devil. The purpose of justification is to begin to reverse the curse of sin. Titus 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Don't lose Romans 6, okay? Don't lose Romans 6. We're not done. But Titus 2:11, notice. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny. Notice, this grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This salvation, notice verse 11, is a salvation from the penalty of sin. It's a salvation from the power of sin, instructing us, verse 12, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. That's a salvation from the practice, from the power of sin. And then that's the future, verse 13. One day we'll be saved from the presence of sin. He says in verse 14, who gave himself. Jesus came into the world. He lived in under the law, he lived in this world. He came from heaven's courts to live in this world, to die on a cross for our sin. And did he do all of that just so that we could continue in sin? Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You see, if you are one who thinks like Romans 6:1, because I'm justified by grace, does that mean that I can just go on sinning? You've missed the point of salvation. You've missed the point of justification. Salvation does not stop with justification. Salvation continues on into sanctification. It continues on in being, says he says here, redeemed from every lawless deed, to be purified for him, to be a people zealous for good deeds. Ephesians 2:9 says, he created us, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why I say this. That is why he saved us. The guy in Romans 6:1 is wrong. Is wrong. That's wrong thinking. Oh, some Christians think that. Unfortunately, some think that because of grace I can sin. I can do whatever I want. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I can just go on. And he says, not if you're truly justified. In fact, the implication here would be if you think that way, that you are in disagreement totally with God, if you think that way. You are denying what Scripture says. In fact, you're like, are you still in Titus? Look at verse 16 of the previous chapter. You are like those who profess to know God. Verse 16. These are talking about false teachers. I'm not trying to take this out of context. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. These guys aren't even believers. They've never been justified. But if you claim to be, chapters 5, 1 through 5 of Romans, if you claim that for yourself, then what we just read there in Titus applies to you. the reason he saved you was to undo the works of the devil in you, undo the works of the devil in me, to purify a people for his own possession, to make us holy. I'll be back to Romans 6. That is why, therefore, that's therefore is therefore, to tell us that. That phrase in verse 12 tells me one thing, and I've said this to you. I've said many things, and I can't say it all again, but let me just say this one thing again. That therefore is a reminder to me, two things that reminds me of, is that I read back into the previous verses, and I say I'm in union with Christ. I'm a new creation, a newness, a new creature. I'm dead to sin. Doesn't mean that sin is dead in me, but it means I'm dead to sin. We read that back in this early chapter. In fact, back in verse 11, we're dead to sin. Doesn't mean sin is dead in me. It just means that I don't have to respond to it. It's not my tyrant anymore. Remember, you have in 5:21, you have the reign of sin and the reign of grace. You're in either one of two categories. You're either under Adam, in sin, the reign of sin, or you're under grace in Christ. And all he's simply saying in that, when he says you're dead to sin, he's simply saying you have died to that tyrant. You do not have to listen to that tyrant anymore. He does not reign anymore. Sometimes I feel like he does. Sometimes I do feel like sin is reigning in me. And so do you. Sometimes I do feel like he's dominant in me, but the fact is he's not as a Christian. I have times like that, and you have times like that as well. But our position, our state as a Christian is that we have moved out of that realm into this realm of grace. And sin does not reign any longer. I do not have to listen to it. In fact, the second implication of the therefore is, and that statement in verse 12, is that there's a struggle. There's a struggle for the Christian. In fact, he would not have put that verse there, or verse 13 there, if I as a Christian still do not struggle with sin. So we still struggle with it. In our mortal body, we still struggle with it. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. Excuse me, I'm reading chapter 5. I was wondering, what? You're all thinking he's lost again. That's what you think. I was going, where is that coming from? Go back to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves, put yourself at disposal. That's the idea of present. You know, it would be moralism. It would be teaching moralism if it just simply said, don't do that. Don't do that. But because he puts the word present in there, and we're talking about something greater. You're not just leaving a big void in your life by not doing something. You're embracing something else. You're taking hold of something else, someone else. You are putting yourself at the disposal of God, one who is alive unto God from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I can do that. I'm undergirded with tremendous truth that enables me to do that. Enables me to do what I just read to you there. He says, present yourselves, in verse 13, he says, present yourselves to God. And that's sort of the general. You know, we all say we're to just give ourselves to God, and then the rest of the verse, he says, and your members as instruments of righteousness. So then he gets specific. Now he's saying, it's easy for me to go and say, I'm going to give myself to God. But when he gets specific, that gets a little more defining of just how much of myself I've given to God. Think about this. Let's just take two areas that the Scripture gives us exhortation in, gives exhortation to specific members of our body. Let's just take two. I could list many, but let's just take two members of our body. That he wants us to present our member, this particular member, as an instrument for righteousness. Let me say this first, too. Think of yourself that way. Think of yourself as an instrument. Think of yourself as an instrument, a tool that God wants to use. Think of yourself as one who God wants to use. Don't think of yourself, as I said last week, as a patient. Always as a patient. I got problems. I got baggage. I got issues. I've got, you know, get to focus off yourself. Think of, I'm an instrument. I'm an instrument. God wants to use. God can. God can use me. He's changed me. He's put me in a new house. Remember the garbage can illustration last week? You just focus on your trash can in your new house? You take it out once in a while, but you don't live there in the kitchen staring at your trash can all the time. No, you're in a new house. How can this new house be a useful instrument in the hands of God? That's the focus. The Christian life. We all got trash. Every house has got a trash can. I don't care how pretty it looks on the outside. It's got a trash can, right? Don't think of yourself as your trash. I'm a new creation. I got this new house. It's been remodeled. It looks totally different. Two issues, two areas that he gives specific instruction and exhortation in. One of them we find in chapter 12. It almost sounds just like Romans. Hold your hand in 6. In Romans chapter 12, it almost sounds like what we just read here in Romans 6. And it refers to, he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not, notice, and do not be conformed. He says, present yourself. And the very first thing he wants you to present, notice, is do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Folks, the first thing, this is an instrument, this is a member of my mortal body. It is called my mind. He wants me to have a renewed mind. That is the first issue that he addresses when he talks about a member of this mortal body that's to be presented to God as an instrument for righteousness. My mind is to be renewed. A new mind. What do you do with your mind is the question. This is a battleground for us, but this is so essential. How you think. How you think. How I think. Because what you do with your mind will affect what you do in your Christian life. I really believe that. I really believe that. What you do with your mind will affect what you do in your Christian life. If your mind is consumed with secular things, books and magazines, secular television programs, secular everything the world wants to feed into your mind, if your mind is consumed with that stuff, you will be secular. You'll be a Christian, but you'll be secular. You will think I don't know if I can get the word secularly out, but that's all you'll think. You will think that way. You will fall into sinful things. You will. If your mind is consumed with the secular things of this world, we need to have our minds renewed. John Stott says, don't be deceived. It does matter what you put in your mind. It does matter what you put in your mind. It does matter if you buy into the philosophies of the world and fill your mind with the philosophies and the thinking of the world. That's why he says, don't be conformed to this world's thinking. This world wants to fit you into its mold. You must say no. We're exhorted not to let that happen. We're exhorted to have a mind of a heart of wisdom. The word heart and mind are used together. The heart of wisdom the mind of wisdom. Wisdom is skillful living, biblical skillful living. We're to have that. We're not to lean on our own understanding. The world tells you to do that, by the way. But as Christians, we are told not to lean on our own understanding. We are continually to go before God and seek His wisdom. We are to seek to plunge the depths of His wisdom to understand what truth is. Philippians 4:8 says, "Think on these things, whatever is lovely and pure, think on these things." It's all, you hear all about the mind. The mind matters, folks. The mind really matters. The mind matters so very much. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart," or mind, "with all diligence, for from it flow all of the springs or the issues of life." So the mind is important. It does matter what we feed on. It does matter what we feed on. You will pollute your mind. You can pollute your mind. Pornography can pollute your mind. Can pollute your mind. The internet can be a wonderful thing, but it can pollute your mind. We need to feed on the things that will feed our souls. You want a small soul? Just feed on the things of the world. Your soul will get very, very small. C.S. Lewis says, he's right. You want to be big-souled? Feed on the things that feed the soul. Don't starve your soul. Feed on the things that will feed your soul. The Scripture, the truth. Learn to see life through the lens of Scripture. Don't interpret it through the news reporters, the secular media. Don't interpret the world through their ideas or their opinions. Interpret the word through the world through the Word of God. Have a biblical mind. Have right biblical thinking. Evaluate your life and through the Scripture, not through your own understanding. So it does matter what I put in my mind. It really does. If I want to be an instrument unto God, then I need to give Him my mind and allow Him to renew my mind. And I pray that every day. God, help me think right. Help me think biblically. God, give me the grace to say no to the things that seek to pollute my mind and pull me away from You. The second one is the tongue. This gets worse. The tongue. That's an instrument. That's a member. That's a member. It's amazing how much exhortations are given to us about the tongue, about this member that can be used as an instrument for good or for unrighteousness. James says the tongue has the power to do both good and evil. James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Turn with me to Colossians. Do not lose. Where are you at? Are you in Romans 6 by any chance? 12 maybe. Well, let's go to hold on to Romans 6 and go to Colossians 3. 3:3 sounds just like Romans 6 when I read it. But 3, verse 3 says, "For you have died. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That is God's definition of every Christian. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are a new creation. You have a new life in Christ. "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." I mean, you are in union with Him. You're in union with Him. Therefore, okay, now let's put some practical application to that great truth. Verse 5, consider, we've seen that before in Romans, the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. And he gives this list of things. He comes on down to verse 8. "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander," notice, "and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another," the tongue once again, "since you laid aside the old self." Go to Colossians 4. One chapter over, verse 6. "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. The tongue can do great things. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, only such a word that it edifies and builds up. And don't lie to one another. Speak the truth in love." A lot is said about the tongue. A lot is said about the tongue. You're a new creation in Christ. You're a soldier in God's army. That's the metaphor that's used a lot of times. And he gives these exhortations to you and to I to do certain things. He tells me to fight the good fight. Act like men. Stand firm. Don't lie. Speak the truth in love. All these commands that he gives to us, he gives to us because we are a new house. Because we are a new creation in Christ. Because we are undergirded to obey those very things. See yourself like that, friends. See yourself like that, Christian. You're an instrument. An instrument that God wants to use. Trash and all. He wants to use you. You struggle with these things. Looks like I struggle with these things. But I have the power to say no. It's a spiritual warfare. That's why he says, put your armor on. You got this tongue. You got this mind. You've got the other members of your body that want to sin. Put your armor on, he says. Put your armor on. It's not just do it. It's not just self-determination. It's because you got 5.5 chapters of truth undergirding you. Rely on those resources to do it in Christ, in His power. In fact, that is what the very next verse says. Verse 14. Where are you? Romans 6? That's where you should be. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. All right, I hope I can say this right. This is a great verse. A great verse. Notice what he says. He gets through telling you these things to do, and then he says in verse 14, two phrases that start with for, F-O-R. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Okay? First off, let me define under law and under grace real quickly. Because the second for you are not under law or under grace, is the reason he can tell you the first four. You got that? The reason the first four is true, for sin shall not be master over you. The reason that sin will not be master over you is because you are not under law, but under grace. Follow that? To be under law, then, if I don't have time to develop this completely for you, but just think of it this way. When I am under law, I am saying that I view law keeping as a means by which I can be acceptable to God. I view keeping the law as a means by which I can be right before God. If you're under law, if you think that way, that is, you're under law. I mean, even as a Christian, you can think that way sometimes, right? I've got to be under the law to somehow, I've got to keep the law, do things in the law to somehow make myself acceptable to God. Paul says you're not under law. You're under grace. Under grace says this, you're not trying to do something to make yourself acceptable to God. No, under grace, you are receiving all the righteousness. You are receiving this righteousness that makes you acceptable to God as a free gift. That's under grace. Under law says, I want to be righteous and I'll do it by keeping the law. By law keeping. Under grace says, the only way I can be righteous is to receive the righteousness of Christ. That's what it means to be under grace. It means I am trusting in Christ for righteousness. Okay? So, Paul's saying to them, the reason that sin will not be a master over you is because you are under grace. Because your righteousness is not based on keeping a law. Your righteousness is, you received your righteousness, is based on Christ's righteousness. You're trusting in Christ's righteousness. The word for, now go back down, let's follow me. Hopefully I can do this in 5 minutes. Go, the word for. The word for connects to the previous verse, okay? The previous verses have been things like what we just saw, therefore the practical things, right? Notice the word, the phrase in verse 14 is not a command. This is not a command. For sin shall not be master over you. That is not a command. That is simply a statement of your newness, as I said last week. It is a statement of fact. Sin does not reign over you. You are not in sin's realm anymore. Sin is not your tyrant anymore, as I said earlier. Sin doesn't have that kind of control over you anymore because you are under grace. The whole point I'm trying to make there is that it's not saying if you get your body under control, then sin will not reign over you. It's not saying that, okay? It's not a then this will happen phrase. It's simply saying to you what all of Romans 6 up until verse 12 has been saying, this is what's true about you. Sin does not reign over you. The reason it does not reign over you is because you're under grace. That's what it's saying. It's important. Don't be limited by my inability to get it out. But here's the point. This is a promise to you. It's a promise to you that sin does not reign over you because you are under grace. In other words, don't let sin be something that it's not. Don't let it be a master to you. Because sin is not going to be your master. Keep this in mind. Our actions are dependent on God's actions. God has made it so sin is not reigning over us, okay? I am dependent on verse 14 to do verses 12 and 13. You follow me? I am dependent on that truth. That is how Christian ethics are shown all throughout the Bible. It's always this undergirding, as I've been saying all along. We're told to do things, and the reason we do them is because we're dependent on God to do them. It's not, as I said earlier, self-determination. He never says, just do it. God, and it's, what's interesting is, this puts God at the very front of everything. You see, it's not me saying, I'm going to do verse 12 and verse 13. Yes, I'm going to discipline my body. And yes, I'm going to submit my body. And yes, I'm going to do all those things. No, this verse reminds me that God is at the forefront because God has done this. He has brought me under grace. He has brought me under grace. And let me just show you this. What is it about grace that guarantees that sin will not be a master over me? And let me show you two things. Go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 30. First off, let me say this. Grace takes care of the penalty of sin, doesn't it? Grace takes care of the penalty of sin. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the first thing that being under grace does to keep sin from reigning over me is it removes the penalty that sin brings to me. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Grace is God's response to my sin. This is how God took care of my sin. He removed the penalty by grace, by Christ. But that isn't all he did. Notice in chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who, notice, did not spare his own son. God who did the difficult thing. God who is willing to do the difficult thing. Notice it says, but delivered him once for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? So in other words, the same God who has forgiven me by his grace for my sin, has removed the penalty of sin from me, is now showing grace to me, giving me all things. Giving me all things. Even the power to do the very things He wants me to do. He is giving me the grace, notice, go back up to verse 30, to one day be glorified. You see, it isn't that He just justifies me with grace and then leaves me there with no grace to follow. He continually gives me grace that will one day guarantee that I will be with Him in glorification. So to be under grace means means that sin's penalty has been dealt with, and it means that sin's power has been dealt with. God has given me the grace to do the very things He calls me to do. My ability to do God's commands, verses 12 and 13, are dependent on His grace. I'm under grace. I cry out for His grace every day. God, help me do what You want me to do. Help me be what You want me to be. God, I need Your grace to do that. Remember I read to you a verse last week from Philippians chapter 2? It says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And the next verse tells us how we can do that, because God is at work in you. God is at work in you. The reason I can work out my salvation, verse 12 of Philippians 2, is because verse 13 says that God is at work in me. This grace gives me God. This grace gives me God. It's not just me trying to do His good pleasure on my own. It's God who is at work in me to will and to do His good pleasure. God's so important. I hope you get that. I hope you get that. Are you back in Romans 6? Notice Romans 6. Sorry, Ben. He's going to do communion in a minute. I'm just holding him up. I got to say this one verse, though. Verse 17. But thanks be to God. Romans 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God. Why are you thankful, Paul, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching you were committed? Oh, wow. You see what it is? It wasn't just a mechanical obedience that we have as a Christian. It's an obedience from the heart. It's like the verses of the New Covenant in the Old Testament say, I will put My laws within your heart. I will put a new spirit within you to cause you to do my laws, to fulfill My law. You see that? It's not mechanical. It's from the heart. Because God is in you, giving you the inclination to do His will. The desire to do His will. The inclination to do the things that Paul wrote down. A man's wife dies, leaving him with two small children. He hires a nanny or a housekeeper. He's become a widower, so he needs some help. He hires a woman to come in and help him to raise his children, take care of his children. Ma'am, I would like for you to cook for my children. I would like for you to dress them in these clothes. I would like for you to make sure they're here and they're there. I would like to make sure that you do all these things. He gives her all these requirements of her employment with him and taking care of his children. Well, after about a year, he falls in love with this woman. And he marries her. And her relationship to him and those rules completely change. And now she doesn't want to fix his dinner because it's a rule anymore. It's because she loves him. Get this? She loves him. She doesn't want to just take care of the kids because it's part of the employment, because it's part of the rules or the law. It's because she wants to please him. It's obedient from the heart. Sin doesn't reign anymore. God is in me. God is in you as a Christian. Yes, I still struggle with it. But God gives me, enables me, and strengthens me to obey His commands, because I am not under law, but under grace. God, thank You for this time. This morning, thank You for Your Word. I pray, God, that these great truths would cause us, God, to be strengthened and encouraged to walk with Christ. Amen.